Amen, amen. Nothing like some good singing to worship our Lord and encourage one another and spur one another on toward loving good deeds. And it is good to see so many faces here today. The preacher's count is probably 300, just a little over. I got a big imagination. We'd like to have 300 in here, and Lord willing, we will. We welcome you, those who are visiting with us. You're a welcome guest. We hope you have time after service to get to know us a little bit. Give us the opportunity and the privilege to get to know you a little better as we do spend time together after service, encouraging each other and giving each other a boost to help us get through the coming week. And one visitor, he probably won't like this, I'll call him out by name, but Jeremy Grant over here, only because I was so encouraged to see him this morning. He's from Fairfield, the whole Grant, I think he still is, the whole Grant family. And so they used to come to the Merced Bible Camp out at in Yosemite Valley. And it's, he would bring not only their whole family, but a bunch of other people from their neighborhood. So it just conjures up good memories, you know, of a Bible camp and all the kids having a great time and just seeing their impact and their influence in their neighborhood, because it would bring all these guests along and make it all the more the merrier, right, Jeremy? So appreciate you being here this morning. Also appreciate the other guests. This morning's lesson is going to begin with Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you want to be turning in your Bibles. And the title of the sermon is Declaration of Dependence Upon God. Or, I couldn't decide, or Deepening Dependence Upon God. And in my own life, I feel like recently I've been learning to depend upon God. Of course, when I was first baptized, we all declare our dependency upon God. We're naming Christ as our Lord and our King and our Shepherd. But then I found, as I'm sure you have, that as we go through life, there are times during our lives when we find ourselves deepening our dependence upon God, or perhaps redeclaring our dependence upon God. And mainly because of family challenges, and you all have been praying especially for our son Gabe and his mental illness. It's really caused me to become more dependent upon God, to trust him, and to be honest, to depend more upon the church and the body of Christ. And that's a good thing. There is an unhealthy dependence, right? We call that, I think psychiatrists call it codependency. That's not healthy. But certainly it is healthy to learn how to be dependent upon God, to trust him more, and actually to depend and trust one another in the body of Christ. So with that being said, Psalm 23 and verse 1 through 3, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." First of all, we notice the Lord is my shepherd, and as Christians, we've named Jesus as our Lord when we were baptized. We made that declaration in front of witnesses, but we also declared him as our shepherd, our leader. And here it's so comforting to read that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. We shall not be in want because God is guiding us into the green pastures and the quiet waters, not physically so many times, but certainly spiritually. Although I do love green pastures and quiet waters, and I think back to Pennsylvania and California, actually, that conjures up memories, and you can conjure up your own memories of perhaps a time when you had the privilege, the opportunity, and the blessing just to walk by a slow-flowing stream with hopefully some rainbow trout or some brown trout in there, perhaps. But even if not, it's still just so beautiful and calming to walk by a stream or sit down by a stream for a part of the day and just be quieted in your spirit and in your mind, just simply being out in God's creation. So we can imagine, and then green pastures, just going through for a walk away from it, maybe everyone and everything, and all the commotion, and just enjoying a quiet, calm pasture. That's what Jesus wants for us as our good shepherd. And I found in my life, and those who have been Christians for a while have experienced and found as well, that even in the midst of life's trials and the chaos that we find in this world, Jesus makes good on his promise, doesn't he? To be our good shepherd and to lead us and guide us in those quiet waters. And makes good on his promise that we shall not be in want. Now, there are still some things I want and I wish for and I hope for. I've already confessed to you my truck envy. Brother Mark got a new truck, and I thought as long as I confess it, it's okay. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. But when I see especially new Chevy trucks and Duramax diesels and stuff, I am in want, right? But I'm not in want spiritually. God has blessed us with the physical things and needs of this life, food and clothing and shelter, and so much far above and beyond our basic needs. I can't stop thanking God enough and expressing our appreciation. So that's what he's talking about. We shall not be in want of the basic needs of this life. He knows what we need. As we read on there in verses 2 and 3, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, when we think about Jesus, our good shepherd, restoring our soul, it's really only Jesus and only the Christian religion can you find the restoration of your soul. How about it? That's what's unique and special about Jesus himself and Christianity. Only Jesus, the great physician, can restore a soul and bring that peace and hope that is only found in Christ. Only God through his word can guide us into the paths of righteousness that are referred to here by the psalmist. In Psalm 119 and verses 105 and 106, we read that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In verse 106, I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. So it's up to us to commit ourselves to continually learn and live what we find in God's word and allow his word to guide us. God's already done his part. He's provided his word as a lamp unto our feet. And then it's up to us to get into his word consistently and allow his word to continually guide our steps and our path through this life. And then we read there that all of this is for his name's sake. So certainly it's for our own good to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding that only God can provide. The peace that comes along with forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, the hope that we can only find in Christ of spending eternity with God. All of that is for us and for our good. And it comes only from the Good Shepherd. But also, as is mentioned here, it's to God's glory. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to bring honor and glory to our Father in heaven as we strive to live in a way that's pleasing to him and brings honor and glory to his name. We're dependent upon God to direct our path. One of my favorite or my most favorite verse, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Another translation says he will direct your path. In my experience, and if we had a little time to chat right now, I think you would agree that this is something that's learned. It doesn't come natural to us to trust in the Lord rather than to trust in my own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on my own understanding, but rather lean on God's wisdom as it's revealed through his word throughout the Old Testament and the New. That's something that's learned, and thank God he's patient with us, right? As our loving, caring, patient Heavenly Father, full of mercy and grace, he's patient with us as we learn his word and his will, and we strive to apply it to our lives in a very practical way. We wouldn't be able to grow and mature without God's patience, would we? And, of course, his discipline as well. We're dependent upon God as our guardian and our protector. Without his guidance and his direction, as Peter points out, we would be like straying sheep. And of course, we as Christians were all straying sheep at one point. We acknowledge that, that we're straying sheep, that we're sinners in need of a Savior as we came to Christ for forgiveness of sins and that reconciled, repaired relationship with our Father in heaven. We recognize at that time we're straying sheep and we're coming back to our good shepherd. But then on an ongoing basis, we need our good shepherd to keep us from straying away again, don't we? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25, and he, referring to Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By the way, that's the basic good news of the gospel, isn't it? That we can not only be forgiven of our sins, but then live in righteousness. We don't live a perfect life. We still sin. We still have to confess our sins and walk in the light as he is in the light, but we're living a righteous life. We're on a path of righteousness once we become a Christian. And that's impossible without God's grace, without his word, as we're being reminded of this morning. And as Peter reminds us, as he goes on to say, for by his wounds you were healed, Christians. This is written to Christians. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Amen. And Jesus is the only one that I want to entrust my soul to. How about you? I appreciate the elders in this congregation. I appreciate any congregation that has men who are willing to step up and be elders and shepherds of the flock. But ultimately, we're all entrusting our souls to Jesus Christ himself, right? As Peter points out. So God wants to not only see people saved as Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, but he also is interested in keeping the saved saved, right? He loves us so much, he wants to keep us saved. He wants to bring us home to spend eternity with him at the end of our short journey here. The shepherd, the good shepherd, will guide and protect. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. With the rod or the staff, the shepherd could defend his sheep, and with it he could lay hold of their horns or their legs and pull them from thickets and pits or water or any other kind of trouble. So he would use that staff to protect the sheep and at times even save the sheep, save their life. And certainly that applies to us as his sheep, in protecting us and keeping us saved. The green pastures that are mentioned could be actually cottages of turf or sod. Shepherds had these in the open country. There were places for their own safety and protection as well as for the sheep. There were pens at times constructed where the flock might be safe at night from wolves and other predators. Enclosures where sheep had grass to eat and to provide soft, soothing bedding at night for the shepherd and for the sheep. So the good shepherd will guide and protect, just as a good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. We're dependent upon God for our physical and our spiritual nourishment. And I know those who have been Christians for a while, we know this, but it never hurts to be reminded. In Jesus and his encouraging words and teaching in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 32, Jesus said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or your body and what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I'm thankful I could see this morning. You all took a little time to think about what you were going to put on. My wife helps me think about what I'm going to put on in the morning, but it's basically pretty easy for me. If I'm going to work, I put on a uniform. If I'm at church, I put on this uniform or something like it. And if I'm off work and church, I don't know. It's Wranglers in a flannel shirt, I guess. So even I put some thought into it. And we put some thought into what we're going to eat, don't you? Okay, a few nodding their head. Somebody put some thought into it. You all look pretty healthy this morning. So we all think about these things naturally in life. But I believe what Jesus is teaching is don't be all caught up in these things. Life is not all about what you put on or what you wear or what you eat. Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow or reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So it's not just not being caught up in these things. He's also pointing out that we're much more valuable than birds, and for that matter, anything else that God has created in this world. Human beings are the most valuable creation in all the earth, throughout all the ages, because we're created with a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. We're created by God, for God, in the image of God, to bring glory to God and to go home and spend eternity with Him, if we'll just cooperate with Him. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothes himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And Jesus knew, he knows us. He knows human beings. He knows that we have a tendency to worry. And I'm kind of smickering, smiling right now because it just came to my mind. My dad tend to worry, you know, as parents do, maybe a little more than some, not as much as others. But we knew that he kind of worries about us as kids. So I just had this thought to come to mind where I was home one time and he had a T-shirt on. Who, me? Worry? And it's like, yeah, Dad. I think my sister got it for him. But I have to confess, I kind of see what, you know, I see where he's coming from now. The more I get into parenthood and life itself, we all worry at times, don't we? So hopefully we can all find some encouragement and comfort from these words of Jesus. In verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We're also dependent upon God for our spiritual food. Think about that for a minute this morning. I was kind of forced to pause and think about it. Without God's word, and by the way, you can find Bibles everywhere. Have you noticed that? Churches, regardless of the denomination, will give out, hand out Bibles. We like to go to thrift stores. There seems to always be Bibles at the thrift store. I've seen Bibles at the dollar store for a dollar. Well, now I just saw in the news the dollar store may go up to $1.50. I hate to disappoint you. But even there, for $1.50, you can get a Bible. So spiritual food is not hard to come by, is it? And again, I'll confess to you again that I've had Bibles laying around my house, even as a preacher, and not been into the Bible like I should have been. Start running around, serving people, you know, going to the hospital and here and there, and then not feeding myself spiritually. How about you? You go for a while without eating, you get malnourished. We go for a while without spiritual food, we get spiritually malnourished, don't we? I've been there, you've been there at times. Jesus said in John 6, verse 32, it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. So Jesus, his teaching, his words, his example, and even Jesus himself is our spiritual food, isn't he? If Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, just a reminder for all of us this morning, Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and he accomplished what he accomplished on the cross and being raised from that tomb. It's not only built on the teachings of Jesus, right? It's founded on the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus in John 6, verse 35 goes on to say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger. On our way down the coast yesterday, we stopped at Bodega Bay and had some fish and chips and some clam chowder. And I ate too much. And the fries, fish and chips, obviously. And I don't know about you, when I eat like that, I just think, I'll never be hungry again. This is so good. I really ate too much, and I'll just never have to eat again because I'm satisfied. Then sure enough, though, this morning I was hungry again. I had breakfast, I got to tell you. But what Jesus is pointing out, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger. He'll satisfy our spiritual appetite. And he does that, doesn't he? He always makes good on his promise. When I do my part, when I feed on his word and I'm looking to his life as my example, I get to experience what Jesus is talking about. How about you? I'm satisfied because I've had a good spiritual meal, right? And that's not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night. We can have good, healthy spiritual meals all throughout the week, can't we? As we walk with the Lord through this life for our short time here. We're dependent upon God, as was referenced kind of briefly earlier in the lesson. We're dependent upon God for restoration of our souls. In verse 3 there in Psalms, he says, he restores my soul. And I've come to experience, and I think this may be your same experience, that I need restoration of my soul more than just one time. How about you? I need refreshing and restoration of my soul a few times beyond just being buried with Christ in the baptism, watery grave of baptism. We get weary at times, and we need our good shepherd to restore our soul. Psalm 19 and verse 7 through 9 reads, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. He brings back my life from destruction and converts my soul from sin that it may not eternally perish. That good news and that kind of power working within us in our soul to restore our soul is only found in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel for us and for us to share with others. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, the older I get, I just had a birthday in September, and I know you have all had birthdays. They've been in the bulletin. And the older I get and the older we get, the more we realize this verse was always true, but now it's more true to me, right? My outer body, my physical body is decaying, but hopefully my inner man is being renewed day by day. That's some more good news of the gospel. We're all decaying. If Christ doesn't come back first, we're going to end up in the grave before he returns. But our spirit can be renewed day by day within us if we'll allow God to continue to work within us. Spiritual peace and rest God offers when we're dependent upon him with a healthy dependence. Matthew 11 and verses, starting in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What could be more valuable in this world than finding rest for our souls? Being able to lay our head on the pillow at night and be at peace with our God and our Father in heaven. That can't be bought. It's priceless, isn't it? It's priceless. Jesus may have crafted a few of these yokes with his Father in the carpenter shop. Yokes perhaps for oxen who would be yoked together to work together to pull a plow or whatever piece of equipment it may be. And from the reading I've done, these yokes would be formed and fashioned to fit the oxen that were going to work together. And we're yoked together with Jesus side by side, aren't we? And in that, we find rest for our souls. And we also find purpose and a work for our lives to accomplish in the body of Christ. Finally, we're dependent upon God to deliver us. He promises our good shepherd to deliver us from evil. Matthew 6 and verse 13, the Lord's Prayer as it's referred to. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is toward the end of that prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So with all the evil in this fallen world, Jesus, the good shepherd, can help us avoid evil in our lives and in this world. Thank God and thank our Savior Jesus. Finally, he can deliver us, and he does deliver us from death itself. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I kept backing up. I was going to start, you know, further down in like 53, and I wanted to read the whole chapter. But for time constraints, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 for our encouragement today. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And he's talking about these physical bodies that we've already talked about are decaying and are going to end up in the grave unless Christ comes back first. That's what he's referring to. By the way, I think this scripture could be used among others to fight, you know, racism and prejudice and all those things, because Paul also refers to this temporary body as a tent, a temporary dwelling. The temporary dwelling is not going to heaven, is what Paul is pointing out right here. We'll have some kind of other heavenly body. That's made clear over in Thessalonians. But all these different colored tents that we're in temporarily, that temporarily houses our soul that's going to spend eternity with God somewhere, all these different colored tents will be underground, 6 foot under at some point, right? And then our soul, which doesn't have any color, will go on to be with the Lord willing. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And there's that change again into a different type of eternal body. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Won't that be a great day? No more death. No more memorial services. No more graveyard services. What a great day that will be. Death will be swallowed up in victory. That day will come someday out in the future on God's good timing. Paul says, quoting Isaiah, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And we're reminded here again of the good news of the gospel, the basic good news of the gospel, that we can overcome death. Yes, our body, like anyone else, with faith or not, will perish again if Christ doesn't come back first. But what we have to celebrate and the good news we have to share for others is we've gained a victory over death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live as a victor in this life. How about you? Not you, Victor. I want to live a life of victory, not a life of a victim. I've been a victim of crime. I won't go into that right now, but have you been a victim at times in your life? It doesn't feel good to be a victim. I want to live a victorious life, not the life of a victim, especially as a Christian, and especially since God has given us permission to, right? Have you ever tasted victory in your life? Come on, any kind of little victory? You win some kind of coloring contest or anything, come on. It feels good, doesn't it? Once you get a taste of victory, you get an appetite for it. And then when you haven't tasted it for a while, you want to taste it again. As Christians, we can taste victory each and every day. We don't live as victims of death. We live victorious over death. Not by our own power, but because we depend on His power and the accomplishment of Christ and being raised from that tomb. In verse, 57. But thanks be to God that He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. This is where we find the strength and the inspiration to stand firm in the fact that we know we're living a victorious life and we know where we're going after our short time here on this earth. In knowing all that, Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Have you ever felt like your labor in the Lord is in vain? Okay, I felt that way too, but the fact is it's not. Okay? Our labor in the Lord with our families, our labor in the Lord with this congregation here, your labor in the Lord at work and remaining faithful to Him or in your neighborhood, be encouraged this morning, is not in vain. Because the Lord knows. And any seed we sow will not come back to Him without bearing fruit. So I leave you with those words of Paul this morning. An encouragement for us all to live a victorious life as Christians and as we help each other toward that goal. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you don't have to be a victim of death. Today, You can put your faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the very Son of God, that He was crucified on that cross, that He bled and died for you, that He was buried for those 3 days, and after those 3 days, He was raised to life. Amen. And now you can be raised. You can be buried with Him in baptism, and then be raised spiritually to walk in newness of life. You'll still have the same decaying body, like we all do, but now you'll have a new spirit within you. You'll have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you. And you'll have His Word to feed that spirit. And then you'll have others right here in this congregation to encourage you and help you along your way in maturing and staying faithful to Him unto death. All that is available to you this morning. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day to make that decision to put on Christ in baptism and walk in newness of life. If you need to come, please come as we're going to sing this invitation song.